like you to picture this scene. You're on a 3-month voyage from England to the Bay Colony. It's late at night. It's dark above you, and you stand on the deck. As the boat rocks under you, you reach out for something stable. And you look at the stars and the moon, and you wonder and ask yourself, will we be able to worship in purity in this new land toward which we sail? And then as you're thinking this, you begin to hear the sweet sounds of other passengers on that ship there on the deck, singing these words from the psalm. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, the heavens are telling of the glory of God. And their expanse is declaring the work of God's hands. Those sweetly singing voices surround you like a blanket and remind you of the constancy of God's presence. And now, if you will, in your imaginations, fast forward just a few years to 1636 or 37, 38 or 39. By now, you've grown tired of arguing over worship. Not everyone, it turns out, shares the same idea of the city on a hill. Some have other ideas about how to build a society, and so you wonder, what is the best way to find God's intentions? You might be living in Boston or Cambridge. You might very well have given birth while you were on that boat, and maybe you would have named the child Seaborn. Equally as likely, you might have buried at least one of your children. You might also be most likely to lose a spouse if you survive. You're separated from many friends, and your heart has grown heavy with grief. You're sick most of the time and nearly always cold. No boilers then. You sing the words of a psalm. My eye is wasted away from grief. My soul and my body also, for my life is spent with sorrow and my years with sighing. In his book, Praying the Psalms, Walter Brueggemann describes the way human life swings like a pendulum between the pit and the wing. In one moment, we're shattered and disoriented, but then we're swept up in grand moments of communal celebration. And a solid faith accounts for the full spectrum. We praise God both with mournful cries and with shouts of joy. New England, at the end of the 1630s, had the feel of a pendulum swinging because it was in the midst of so many changes. In addition to all of the challenges that I've listed there above, there was hope that there could be a better society, that worship could take place in a purer way. Threshold times are these kinds of seasons when the old is passing away, but the new cannot yet be fully seen. That's when the words of the 121st Psalm comfort us. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where will my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. The Lord will not let your foot be moved. The one who keeps you will not slumber. A threshold time comes when we mourn our losses, but are caught up in the rapid pace of emerging possibilities. It's challenging to find ways to praise God in threshold times, whether it be 2013 or 1639. The Puritans created the Bay Psalm Book because they were in an in-between time and needed some way to steer through all of their conflict, grief, and dreams. One key struggle they faced was how to live at peace with the people who had lived in this land for generations. In 1639, you might have been friends with one who was part of the long-established cultures of Indians. Yet it was becoming more difficult to navigate competing claims between English-speaking newcomers and Indians with millennia of traditions. In less than 40 years, your children's actions against Native peoples would create a permanent residue of injustice and distrust. But 1639 was still a time when the two cultures lived in relative peace. The Puritans also began to question England as a keeper of traditions. Why should they trust translations of Psalms which a corrupt society and church had produced? In England, two opposing sides soon would brutally attack one another in a civil war between parliamentarians and those who supported the monarch. The river flowing between Boston and Cambridge was named for a ruler who was soon to lose his head, King Charles. The troubles across the Atlantic were brewing a season of discord just on the horizon. The residents of Boston and Cambridge also needed a new translation of the Psalms that would serve as their compass because of how the population of English speakers had absolutely exploded. The beginning of the 1630s, there were somewhere between 200, 300, maybe 700 people living in the area. By 1640, 17,000 living in the same area. Violent crime was a problem even then and on the rise. And there was concern about what would be the character of the new society. But it also was a time filled with hope for a holy church. So picture now the scene as you gather for worship in your little cedar or mud-walled meeting house. The air is bitterly cold. The room is quite dark, so you hold your copy of the English Book of Common Prayer and probably a candle in the other hand. Bound to that Book of Common Prayer is an earlier translation of the Psalms, the Sternhold Hopkins version. Every Sunday, you sing as we've done this Sunday, without musical instruments or even choirs. And boy, would we miss you. You understand this singing of the Psalms to be deeply sacred work for the whole people of God. You know Calvin's teachings because your pastor constantly reminds you that singing the Psalms is your privilege, your right, and an honor. And that's why the accuracy of that Sternhold Hopkins or other translations worries you. The Puritans long to be as faithful as Jesus' first followers. Every time you gather and sing, someone worries, are we using the right tune? Are we singing the right words? And in the face of these questions, a group of anonymous clergy work to translate the Psalms from Hebrew into 17th century English meter. And then in Cambridge, Stephen Day produces the first book printed in English in what would become America in 1640. And the Bay Psalm Book ushers in a whole new era of worship. The literal split between the Book of Common Prayer and this version of the Psalms, the new version, points to many divisions soon to come. Like the Puritans, we also stand at a threshold in time. What one of us does not worry about what to do about climate change? We struggle to relate respectfully with those in other religious traditions. We worry over misunderstandings about the true source for security. Yet our challenges are no greater than what the Puritans faced. They needed something to guide them through a maze of building society. The format they used might seem very odd to us, but their extraordinary effort reminds us to sing praises to God. Perhaps the strangest thing about the Bay Songbook was its faithfulness to 17th century English form of poetry. Listen to the rhythm of the beat while I recite the first verses of the 46th Psalm. God is our refuge, strength, and help in troubles very near. Therefore, we will not be afraid, though the earth removed were. In order to fully understand its force, you can't just pay attention to the tunes or the words. You've got to feel its rhythm. When you sing the poems in a rhythmic way, it doesn't just make a joyful sound to God, it also becomes a part of you. Rhythm is a powerful way that brings people together, as ancient as drum beats and as modern as Las Vegas. In a recent New Yorker article, Josh Eales explains that Las Vegas now makes more money from dance music than through gambling. He explains, the clubs gain success by championing electric dance music, or EDM. He describes EDM this way. It's a sleek sound marked by propulsive kick drums, dopamine rush synthesizers, and soaring vocals. EDM songs are often punctuated by a drop, in which a steady beat abruptly shifts gears, jolting listeners into a state of joyful delirium. Are you buying your tickets to go to Vegas? The clubs providing this music bring in several hundred thousand and sometimes $1 million of income in just one night. The annual revenue for one of these resorts in Vegas was $180 million. Customers are drawn into the room by the pulsing beat and the promise of joyful delirium. The message, however, probably is a bit different from the Psalms. I'm guessing most of the lyrics do not echo the 32nd Psalm. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous ones, and shout for joy, all you who are upright in heart. Those who spend millions to move in rhythm to electric dance beats created by DJs on a computer are hungry to be part of something bigger than themselves. Even in its day, English meter like that found in the Bay Songbook wasn't the equivalent of modern Las Vegas EDM, but it supported the exact same search to be part of something larger than ourselves. My heart ached when I read about the folks gathering in Vegas clubs. I wish they could know the sweet, sweet joy of standing amongst you every Sunday. Weekly, we join our voices in a defiant act of contrariness. It's incredibly odd to sing hymns out loud. We rise in body or in spirit. We clutch our new century hymnals and join our voices with each other in praise. And those verses of those hymns challenge us to honor God. Even when we feel like complaining, they challenge us to find compassion even when we are set on revenge. We stand side by side, we sit with each other in every season, and we coax each other into our better selves. That's the message of praising God in all time, in every place. It changes you, even as it glorifies God. Today, we rededicate ourselves to a life-transforming project to continually praise God. We have focused on the significance of the Bay Psalm book today, but make no mistake about it, we invest in understanding the past in order to live more fully, more faithfully in this moment. Nothing can keep us from singing. It's in our DNA, it's who we are. When we come together, we use melody, harmony, words, and rhythm to join in a special unity. We share each other's burdens, we magnify each other's joy, and most significantly, we praise God in every season. Amen.